First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 10th, 2016. First Things.
Stand and join me in reading from Psalm 82, verses 2 through 5. How long will you judge unjustly
and show partiality to the wicked? Selah.
Defend the poor and fatherless.
Do justice to the afflicted and needy.
Deliver the poor and needy.
Free them from the hand of the wicked.
They do not know, nor do they understand.
They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. As we look together at God's words, we're thinking of first things. First things first. This is where we're spending our minds today. And even though we are in the book of Psalms, we're going to start someplace else. Mark Twain has a lot of great quotes, very quotable. Intentionally, do the right thing. It will gratify some people and astonish the rest. When Jesus was in this world doing miraculous things, sometimes people were amazed when they saw how he treated people, because many people of his era who were of his ethnic and religious background were very critical. God has not given a spiritual gift of criticism. Amen? I don't see that. I've missed that one in the Bible. But some people feel like that is their task. Jesus was exceptional for his compassion. This is Rembrandt's painting of the woman taken in adultery. And for whatever reason, she was brought to him. And interestingly, she was brought to him alone. Who knows what Jesus was writing? We can only guess or surmise. But the point was, they wanted to kill her. Jesus, can we kill her? The Bible lets us kill her. Jesus did not require her death. Jesus asked where were her accusers when they slowly left, as he asked people who perhaps were more righteous than they were thinking they were. He's asked them to throw their stones first, and she was suddenly alone as they left. And Jesus forgave her. He told her, just don't do it anymore. But he forgave her. In your Bibles, from the Gospel of John, chapter 10 is where we're going to begin today, because Jesus is going to help us understand something that too many words have been written about in the Old Testament, because sometimes people try and compartmentalize their Bibles too much and like to see things independently. John chapter 10 records Jesus speaking some very clear words. And Jesus is concerned with justice. This is our thought for today. We've mentioned this a little bit in Sunday school. This is our concept today from John chapter 10 and from Psalm 82. Jesus is concerned with justice. He is, in John chapter 10, two divisions. The first one is, he is the good shepherd. He is the best leader, shepherd, friend, influence that you could have. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Other people have come. They've had self-interest when they worked with you. No, no, no. I don't have that kind of interest. I think of you. The second half of this section, Jesus is going to go on and say, well, if I am the good shepherd, really what you need to see me as is the Son of God. I am unique in all the universe. And as he talked about himself in these ways, when he first finished his section of the Good Shepherd, people tried to kill him. The second time, when he claimed to be the Son of God, they only tried to arrest him. But each of those times that he spoke, people did not like what he was saying. People did not appreciate his words. They didn't think that he should be speaking them, and they missed out. Sometimes even today, people who write about Jesus, people who should know better, people who claim to be Christians, will say that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, that Jesus never claimed to be who we say he was, that people will say that Paul or others invented those claims about Jesus, that he never made the statement. But if you see the graphic on the right, so some text has been emphasized from John chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman at the well, intentionally staying behind to talk to her while others went out to have lunch. She talked to him and she says, I know that the Christ, the Messiah, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us, because it so happens with us, God tells us something, and then we like to debate truth. And Jesus declared, I, notice this, you can't miss it, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So this is very clear and vivid. There are other occasions when Jesus made similar statements. But Jesus clearly told people that he was the promised one. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. There can be no mistake to that. So in John chapter 10, as Jesus has spoken about the Good Shepherd, speaking this in a context, in an area where people who were not good shepherds, who were not doing the best for the people, were listening. They were very uncomfortable. He made these statements very plainly with the woman at the well. He made these statements at other times. He's going to talk about it here in John chapter 10. If you take a look there in John chapter 10, when it says the feast of dedication, it's Hanukkah. This is what that is. So it is December on our calendar in Jerusalem. And as Jesus is speaking to these people, walking in the temple, Solomon's porch, an area of the temple that people would have recognized, he is traveling and he is talking. And when it says that the Jews spoke to him, the Jews surrounded him, verse 24, in John's gospel, when this type of phrase is used in this way, is speaking about Jewish leaders who were already hostile to Jesus. This isn't picturing that a crowd of people were interested to hear him speak. I'm sure there were people there to hear him speak, but in the midst of the crowd, all of a sudden some people come out who are going to try to criticize him, to make him look bad. As we've already said at the end of the first section, they were trying to arrest him and have him be stoned to death. Didn't happen because his time is not yet there. But now they're going to begin to argue with him. They're in the temple and Jesus is saying things they don't like. They wanted reasons to get Jesus out of the way. They really wanted him to be killed. Jesus is answering them and saying that, I should go back and read verse 24, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus is going to respond by saying, as we've already looked at John chapter 4, as there are some other places in the New Testament as well where Jesus has spoken, he's already said that he is the one that God has promised. He is the one that has come to fulfill Isaiah chapter 61 in their hearing, the one who would give sight to the blind, the one who would heal, the one who would proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, today these things are fulfilled in your hearing, in your eyes. So he has already said that he is this person. What they're trying to do is to get Jesus to do something publicly, because there's no internet, there's no Facebook, there's no email to pull up that they can show. They want witnesses so that they can get rid of him, so that they can arrest him, that they can have a trial, a hearing for blasphemy, which is ultimately what they did later. Easy to arrest him for blasphemy because he was claiming to be uniquely like his Father in heaven, different than they were. And his response is, listen, we've already talked about this. You're not interested in hearing what I have to say because you're not people of faith. You're not here to believe what God has said or what God has done. He says, listen, who listens to me? He says, you guys don't listen to me, but I'm sure there were a crowd of people there who were Jesus' followers who were with him at the temple listening to him. He says, listen, I've just talked about the good shepherd. I've just talked about the sheep. I've told you that I am the good shepherd. And he says, there are people here, many people who listen to me, who respond to what I have to say, and they pay attention. They believe me. My sheep hear my voice, as he expands, as these two sections of scripture are intertwined and connected. My sheep hear my voice. They listen to me. They believe me. And they say, my Father, verse 29, who has given them to me. Notice that. My Father who has given them to me. Most people, Jewish people, even today, sometimes we will say our Father. Jesus told disciples to pray our Father who is in heaven. Jesus didn't call God our Father. He called God my Father. And this would have been very plain in what got their attention. My Father has given them to me is greater. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, what? Are one. And what he is saying is, he didn't say, my Father and I are connected together into each other. He says, I and my Father are one. We are not the same person. If you're curious about this later, I can show you the terminology significance of this. But he says, we are one in substance. Whatever you think about the Father, you should be thinking about me. And our Jewish friends immediately picked up that he was saying that just as they should respect the Father in heaven, they should give the same kind of response to Jesus, because both of them are divine. They are two different individuals. And that he is there to demonstrate the Father and the works that he is doing, as he has healed people, as he has done miraculous things, as he has risen folks, as he has done other stuff. He has shown the Father through what he has done. And this made them angry. And when they asked him, how can you say that you are just like the Father? Verse 31. He said, many good works have I shown from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? And they said, for a good work we don't stone you, but for, and here's our charge, blasphemy. That was the charge that they thought they could get most stick to Jesus. That was ultimately the charge when they arrested him at his crucifixion, was blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. We're going to be looking briefly at Psalm 82, because this is the Bible passage Jesus uses to describe what they are saying and doing, as he tries to say, you don't understand your Bible correctly. You're using things and saying things that you haven't minded before. This clarifies what this psalm means, by the way, because too much has been written on the psalm by people who didn't see this. And by the way, on the way by, Jesus comments on how he views Scripture. So the Son of God, who helped inspire and move people to write Scripture, tells us how he sees it. He talks about Scripture and saying it cannot be broken. Don't you realize that these things are written, you know, for our example? He says that Scripture is not misleading. We use the word infallible to describe that today. The Scripture is from God. It's inspired. We use that word. It is for us. We should pay attention to it. It's authoritative. And it is always correct. It's inerrant. So Jesus' view of Scripture is very high. He didn't come and say, I'm Jesus, don't worry about what's written. He says, I've come to do that. When you look at Psalm 82, you are gods. This is what Jesus is referring to. And I think this particular phraseology and usage of Scripture perhaps was designed by the Father and moved by men to write in his inspiration acts, for Jesus to use at this very time. When we think of God, the word God in the Bible, the basic sound for a word for God in the Middle East is an kind of an A-class vowel and the letter L. Our Muslim friends have Allah, same kind of sound. Our Hebrew friends would talk about El or Elohim. Tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 14 in Melchizedek. And Melchizedek called God El Elyon, the Most High. So that El kind of sound was very common to use for God. God is called Elohim, which is a plural kind of form, which could refer to the fact that there's more than one individual in God. Very possibly it's also just a way to be respectful. Like if you're a person who feels that you're in a spot where people should give respect, you might use a second or third person to describe yourself. We do not feel this way. Or speak about yourself in the first person, perhaps in a crowd. Exodus 21:6, as you see there on the side, his master shall bring him to the judges. It's the word judges we want to notice, because most, not every, I think the New American Standard actually translates this as God. Most translations understand and interpret this, seeing this as the word judges. But the original language word in your Bible is the word gods, the same word that we're going to see in Psalm 82. So there are some times in your Old Testament where this term describes people who are God's representatives. They are speaking and working in God's place. That is, number one, they are in a position of honor and respect because by their nature, by their position, by their term of office, they are given the power and authority to speak in God's place. People should listen to them and do what they say as they would obey God. But because of that, they are responsible for being correct. Because if you say you're speaking up for God, if you give your opinion, you should say, I know this is what it said, this is my opinion. But if you're saying, like the prophet, thus says the Lord, then you need to make sure you're saying what God is saying. So, to be in this position meant, A, you needed to be respected because you were speaking for God. But number two, that means you shouldn't add or subtract. You should only be saying what God was saying. And you should be making sure that what God wants to happen is happening. So, the justice that is happening in John chapter 10 that Jesus is trying to write there is that he is trying to get people to give him the respect that he is due because God has sent the promised son that they had looked for thousands of years. He is here and people would not listen, would not watch, would not follow, would not observe. Matthew chapter 7, he says, as a matter of fact, most people are not going to listen or believe. It is few who will accept and believe. So he is saying that God is working through me. God is speaking through me. It's better for you to notice and pay attention. That is the right thing for you to do. In Psalm 82, we have a bit of a change and an expansion from what we had looked at last time we had looked at Psalms. Because last time we had looked at Psalm 81. And in Psalm 81, we saw God calling his people to worship, but during their worship time, God was displaying and showing to them things that they should be doing better, reminding the people to be more obedient, to be more righteous. Remember, to worship, to listen to him, and to obey. Psalm 82, I think constructively following this one, Psalm of Asaph, shows God's criticizing the leaders of the people because part of the reason the people weren't doing what they should be is they were getting bad advice. Wrong advice from people who claimed to be speaking from God and they were influencing the people to do a wrong thing. That's why the Bible says you shouldn't do what I'm doing today, James chapter 3, unless God has called you, which I believe in my case he has, because you want to be careful when you tell people what to do that you really are clearly speaking what God is telling you to say. Be not many masters, knowing you'll receive the greater condemnation. So, in the days when Psalm 82 was composed by Asaph, people who had positions of priests, government officials, people who claimed to be God's representative, were not upholding God's justice. They were not making sure God's words were clear and enforcing them and acting on them themselves. Something we miss because when we talk about how people should be treated and how people should act, that's a graphic from Focus on the Family, you can see in the bottom right corner. If we're not careful, we sometimes are a little too cold-hearted about how to look at people because we want to think that people responsible for themselves. The Bible clearly states that you should get busy and you should do your business and you're responsible for taking care of your friends and your family and your own things. But even Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. There are always going to be people who are needy. There are going to be people who don't have everything that they should. And sometimes in God's will, God puts those people in your way and you end up having to do things with them or for them or to them. to be assisting. And it seems here that God says that's part of his plan, is for us to be aware and helpful on occasion. In your Bible, in Psalm 82, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And this phraseology, this terminology is what Jesus is referring to. Gods here is not the false gods of Israel's neighbors. It is a term that is describing people who have the responsibility of representing God on earth to his people. And we know this because that's what Jesus said. He says, don't you see your own scripture says you are gods? And so if this type of terminology is referred to people, why can't I refer it to myself as being uniquely speaking for God as God's special emissary, his son? My works should prove that I'm special. Because other people function in between God and people to do things for them. Look at me. Can't you see by my works that they're greater than anyone else has ever done? Don't you realize that I am special? These people interpret and apply, and I should have put in their practice, his laws. Their failure is, and notice the thing on the side, there's, if you study this psalm, this is widely applied in pro-life settings, the words in this psalm. The fact that God is sovereign does not cancel out the command to love one's neighbor. And this is the point of this psalm. God is in control. Why did God not bless them? Perhaps God is judging them. Oh no, the issue is not judging the other people for what they don't have or their state in life. The issue is God has said, love your neighbor as yourself. These judges are showing partiality. Because it says in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and so partiality to the wicked? Can I tell you? The wicked prosper. Has anyone ever told you that? The book of Proverbs clearly tells us that because it tells us, don't be jealous of the wicked who prosper. So the wicked prosper. That means they have money. That means they can do things that righteous people can't always do for you. So if you want to get ahead in life, you can rub up against the wicked who will help you prosper. You can forgive them for their sins. You can encourage them to take places of leadership that are not due to them because they can do things for you. They did not defend the poor and needy who had no advocate. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. As a matter of fact, deliver. Don't just defend, but do things for them. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked, because so often these folks are oppressed. Does this sound familiar? James chapter 1. Take care of widows, take care of orphans, take care of people who have needs, who have no one to look out for them. This is a biblical principle that lasts through both testaments. Why did Jesus carry the money box, leave it in Judas's hands, knowing that Judas was going to skim some because there's some poor people and they need something to eat? Sometimes Jesus did miracles to feed them. Sometimes he just sent Judas to Costco and told him to pick up a bunch of this and take it and pass it out. That's what they did. So when Jesus and his disciples were traveling, he didn't just teach all the time. He made sure when people came to see him, they didn't go home hungry. How are you? When's the last time you had something to eat? I see your shoes are worn out. I see you have a cut. And they would take care of that. Because if Jesus, the Son of God, is the God who's the Son of Consolation, like Barnabas, if he's someone who's comforting, if he is speaking of the Holy Spirit as the other comforter, because he's the primary comforter, Jesus would be kind to the ones he loved and created. So who are these gods, these people who claim to speak for him? These are just people. And by being selfish and not functioning in justice, they lose their chance for great reward and honor, and they're going to die just like everyone else. Verse 7, you shall die like men, fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. It's all about justice. For you shall inherit all nations. This is why Jesus quoted this psalm. If people who represent God are called gods, and by the way, he says in John chapter 10, you didn't complain. You didn't complain about this, because this was the common understanding.
He says, none of you, there's no rabbinical writings from his era that said, well, that's a misunderstanding. He says, if you didn't complain about that, if in people perfect are called gods by the Lord, why should they complain if he claims to be the Son of God? Why? Because he can back up his claim. You can say anything you want to, but you got to back it up. You can say I'm the best. Well, then you should be able to demonstrate it. You might say you're the smartest. You can demonstrate it. The strongest. You can demonstrate it. You can be the best cook. Well, that's always kind of something because everybody likes their mama's cooking. Sometimes at night I watch these cooking shows. And in some European countries, they'll have a bunch of chefs who are eating very complex gastronomic food. And they'll come back and say, yeah, but there's nothing like what mama used to make. Because you're used to it. So some things you have tendencies to prefer. But Jesus is saying, you should pay attention to me. Because you should see that I am special. Because God is just. And his justice focuses on his care for his people. And if God is somehow there in allowing the need or is in the need, then somehow God is there in the satisfaction of the need or patience in waiting for the need. Who is the one that is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. John writes about this, Jesus, if I can say it, his best friend. And he is saying that these people needed fairness from their leaders. They need and deserve the Son's influence. And people who denied the Son did not have the Father and would not clearly see how to adjudicate God's justice. Psalm 82:5. Some people will look and wonder who this is talking about. I think this is talking about the needy people. They do not know nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness and the foundations of the earth, excuse me, all the foundations of the earth are unstable. Here's what I think. I have met people who have said too many kind things about, for example, myself or people who have given me things to pass away. So you know I've gone to Romania sometimes and people have given money for different things for school, for churches, and then for the orphanage. And there's been a few moments, I'm going to give you my orphanage, where you just give people some cash so that they can have some things, buy some things. They go through a lot of money just to feed the kids, take them out to someplace special. And I've been going to Romania for 15 years now, 16 years later. And the first two times I went, the children of the orphanage were just amazed that they had some new toys or they got taken someplace or given some things. They were like, wow, because... It's one thing to be an orphan. It's one thing to be an orphan in a church orphanage. It's another thing to be an orphan in a church orphanage in Romania back then because it was a struggle. And so just that someone would come up and give them something was just a shock. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Some people do not experience good injustice in life. Did you know that? I have friends who have had numerous bad things happen to them. Sometimes it's their fault. Sometimes bad things just happen. We worry too much about trying to ascribe blame. And like it or not, that is a very common reaction that we have. When they ask, Jesus, who did sin, this man or his mother, that he was born blind? The people that the Tower of Siloam fell on, Jesus said, do you think they were worse than anybody else? The inference is they were not. Can I tell you, bad things happen. Bad things happen. And sometimes it's not your fault. And when you look at somebody else, you and I will sometimes play the judging game where it's got to be their fault because of the bad things they have. What have they done wrong? And we make the mistake that the people asked Jesus that he tried to correct. Some people have bad things that happen. Society is not kind to them. And it's oftentimes only when God's people and enforcing God's laws and God's justice connect with them do they see that there is hope for the future. There is hope for today and hope for the future because if I can find a little bit of righteousness now, maybe there is a righteous judge in the earth around me, above me, in the universe, in heaven. So the encouragement here is for you and I as we go about our business to try and promote justice. Micah 6:8. What has God told you to do? To walk humbly with your God, to do justice, to seek mercy. So as you go about your day, you and I should be kind and patient. If you want a verse, if you want a section that says, why should you open the door? Why should you carry somebody's groceries? Why should you pick up the dollar or the nickel that somebody dropped at the grocery store and say, excuse me, you dropped this? Because if you've ever had a bet, oh, I lost this. Oh, I can't find this. Oh, somebody must have seen. Oh, what happened to it? Oh, how come bad things happen? Oh, why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't somebody show me? And it's not because I deserve bad. Because don't all of us deserve bad things, yes? But if good things are going to happen, so often somebody's going to have to do it. The church doesn't clean itself, does it? No. Does the laundry just automatically get done? Does food automatically get cooked? Christmas presents do come from a man from the chimney. Somebody makes good things happen. And guess what? Most of the time it's going to be you. It's an 80-20 world. 80% done by 20. That's the way it is every place, by the way. So in the Old Testament, they were reminded that they should do good. In the New Testament, we're reminded that we should do good. And remember, Jesus in Acts was described as the one who went around doing good. Why? Because he came to adjudicate God's justice. He died for our sins because nobody else could take care of their sins, but Jesus could take care of all of ours. And because of that, he was glad to give somebody a sandwich or a new pair of shoes or made sure they got some salve or even a night's sleep, because Jesus is a God of kindness and justice for us. Realize, God wants people to trust him. That means God's people must act in trustworthy ways, carrying out God's justice. Because if people only encounter injustice or suffering or pain or dissatisfaction or judgmental and unkind words from other people, they'll think the world is like that, and the God who runs this universe, that must be what he is like, because he doesn't stop this from happening. He doesn't encourage people to act in different ways. Part of our discipleship then requires us to be fair, honest, and promote righteousness. Didn't Jesus say to forgive other people if you expect God to forgive you? Yes? And I think this extends to the things we do and oversee personally. A good Christian should be a good boss, yes? A good Christian should be a good neighbor. You should sometimes do the neighborly thing, the good thing, the right thing, even if nobody else does it. I remember we messed up several years ago when the Hansons used to live here, Mr. and Mrs. Hanson, because their grass was really tall. And the boys were just big enough to help with the lawn. He said, hey, let's go over to the Hansons and mow their grass. It's a nice thing to do. Because we did that for somebody else, mow their grass. So we'll go to the Hansons and mow their grass too. So we left them a note, hey, good to see you. We saw your grass was tall. We mowed it. And they were all very nice, very kind, very appreciative. And then Mr. Hanson talked to me privately and said, you know what, Pastor? We're trying a new thing at our house. We're doing that unconcerned maintenance kind of stuff, and we're intentionally letting our grass grow high. So we did a favor that was not anticipated or actually desired. So sometimes you need to ask before you do it. Like if you spent all night making a vat of pickles and gave it to your neighbor might not like pickles at all. So they appreciate the work, but they're going to find somebody else who's going to be blessed by your pickles. So sometimes you need to ask before you do a favor. But the point is the mindset. When you see other people, are you judgmental or are you merciful? When you see other people, do you think of the ways they're going to just drain you? Because some people are draining, yes? But do you see that sometimes our job is to fill up somebody else's tank because we're expecting God to fill up ours? And in Psalm 82, they were filling up the tanks of people whose tanks were already overflowing because they wanted some overflowing for them. Sometimes you do something for somebody who they can't do much about it because it's the right thing to do. Because it's what God expects. That is the righteous kind of action.